For our Old Testament reading, please turn in your Bibles to Leviticus chapter 2. Our sermon text, of course, is in Matthew. As we've been working through chapter 5, the Sermon on the Mount. We come to Jesus' words in verse 13 that you are the salt of the earth. What does he mean? Well, we want to understand this in the backdrop of certain Old Testament texts. And the first of these is Leviticus chapter 2. And I begin my reading in verse 11. No grain offering which you bring to the Lord shall be made with leaven, nor shall you burn, for you shall burn no leaven nor any honey in any offering to the Lord made by fire. As for the offering of the first fruits, you shall offer them to the Lord, but they shall not be burned on the altar for a sweet aroma. And every offering of your grain offering, you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings, you shall offer salt. And then for another corollary reading here, still in the Old Testament, please turn to Job chapter 6. Job chapter 6. There is only one verse here that I'd like for us to be thinking about. But it is an important one as it draws attention to yet another aspect of the function of salt that is an important part of Jesus' metaphor. Job 6, and I just read one verse for us in verse 6. Can flavorless food be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? Well, now we're ready with that background to turn to our sermon text, or one of them rather, Matthew chapter 5, in verse 13. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. And then as another parallel reading, which brings a bit new information, I turn to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9, reading now verses 49 through 50. For everyone will be seasoned with fire, and every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. That's the farthest reading of God's holy word. What would the city of Cambridge be like without the church? Well, if we were to answer that question in accordance with what the Lord has just taught us in this text today in Matthew, I think it should be the longing of all of us to be able to say Cambridge, Mass without the church would be sort of like food without salt. Why? Because now that Jesus Christ has ascended into heaven, the power and the reality of his kingdom is made known chiefly through a sphere which is the least expected place you might look. The world sees the power and the reality of the kingdom of Jesus Christ in those who are poor in spirit, who mourn for their sin, and as we learned last week, in those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. It's in this community where the blessing of God is both received and seen by the outside world. The last beatitude, we looked at this last week, really gets at the heart of this tension that exists between the two kingdoms, the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of the church. Last week, we saw that those who are truly living out the beatitudes before the world will be hated by the world. And if this is the case, then how are God's people to respond to this persecution and to this lack of toleration by the world? Another way of putting this question is, how are we to live out these kingdom principles in a world that is fallen? Those are big questions. But the thing is, Jesus answers those very questions himself in the Sermon on the Mount as he now turns his attention to how we are to live out Christ in a fallen world. And in order to answer this question, what the Lord does here is he employs two metaphors. The first one is that of salt. The second is that of light. And we're going to be dealing with the first of those, salt, this morning. Now, before we even start to think about the metaphor, however, I need to point out something that's extremely important right at the outset here. When Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth," is he giving a command here? Or to put it another way, more technically, is he speaking in the imperative mood? No, actually, when he says, "You are the salt of the earth," he is stating an indication of fact. This is the indicative mood. You are the salt of the earth. Why am I making such a big deal out of this? Well, because I want to point out to all of you that Jesus is not saying, become something that you currently are not. No, it's the opposite. He's saying, you are the salt of the earth. I have made you already the salt of the earth. Isn't that very encouraging to think of it in that light? But although it isn't stated as a command, there is, however, an implication of a command. In other words, the implication here is be or become what you already are in Jesus Christ. And what is implied here in Matthew is explicitly stated in Mark chapter 9, which bears such an obvious connection to this text. For Jesus says in Mark 9:50, "Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how will you season it? Have salt in yourselves." Now he's using it in a command mood. Have salt in yourselves and have peace with one another. So now with this understanding that you are salt, you who believe in Jesus Christ, we're armed and ready, I think, to delve into the meaning of this text with a little help from Mark chapter 9 to see what the implications are for you and for me. And there are really two implications in this text. First, using the language of Jesus Christ in Mark 9, you are to have salt in yourselves. In other words, since you are salt, be salty. Obviously, now's a good time to think about why Jesus uses this metaphor of salt. You know, salt seems pretty small. Perhaps the word that comes to mind when you think of salt is insignificant. It's fairly cheap and inexpensive to buy at the store. Yet salt has this power to dramatically enhance the flavor of food, doesn't it? Jesus is saying that true Christians are very much like salt in that way. We might appear to be vastly outnumbered. After all, we're here huddled up in the Northeast. We're very far removed from the Bible Belt. And we're in liberal Cambridge, no less. But though small, Jesus is saying that through the power of the Holy Spirit, you have the power to influence your world. But of course, we'd be amiss if we didn't highlight a very important aspect of salt in the scriptures. And this is the first function of salt I'd like to draw our attention to today. That is salt as a preservative. Salt preserves. Now, that might not seem very obvious to us. In the 21st century, with our modern refrigerators and whatnot, but for people living in the ancient world in Jesus' day, that would be its primary function, to preserve. You think of meat in those days. In order to preserve it, you needed to salt it down. You needed to soak it in a saline solution. You know, when my wife and I, a number of years ago, stayed at a bed and breakfast in Maine, right on the ocean there. It was this old sea captain's home, and the owner looked like a sea captain himself. And he always told us to keep the windows open at night. And it seems sort of cryptic at first. I'm thinking people usually close their windows so they don't get mugged or something. But he said, no, you want to open your windows because you want to get salted down. And the idea being the salt has this preserving quality. You want to be salted down. Anyway, Jesus Christ is drawing attention to this aspect of salt as a preservation. Jesus, in essence, is saying, you are the salt of the earth. And in saying that, I'm also saying something about the world, too. The world, in comparison to the church, is prone to decomposition, to decay, to rotting. And that's the true trajectory that the world is on if left to itself. Evil and sin are like this cancer that subject the world to destruction and decay. And so Jesus Christ is pointing you to this purpose of the church. For you and me as the church, as salt, as a preservative, will slow down this process of deterioration in the world and will function as a preservative. Jesus is saying here, the world apart from my intervening grace is very much like a rotting corpse. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to take my kingdom disciples and rub them into the flesh of the world and to rub them into the wounds of the world to slow down this decaying process. Now, salt being rubbed into the wounds of the world really functions as a preservative on two levels. First, it's going to retard deterioration simply because our lives as lived out in Christ will be a rebuke to the world about us. You know, you think of a number of examples of this. Of course, you think of, for example, a dirty story that is not told in a group because the person there telling it or who would tell it know that you're a Christian and automatically feels rebuked in themselves. They feel uncomfortable. They're feeling the inappropriateness of sharing an immoral story in your presence. I mean, that's one example. You think of another, more general, is the fact that we raise the level of morality in a community, or we should be doing that. There's less crime. Might be that there's less ethical decay. Might be that there's more of a raising of moral and awareness in the public. That's why, by the way, it's so powerful to live as Christ in your vocation, no matter what it is. It doesn't matter whether your calling is in this distinctly Christian ministry. I think we can get caught up in a strong secular sacred dichotomy, which says if we're not functioning in this distinctly Christian ministry, we're not salt. But Jesus says, no, it's not that way at all. You are salt. And it really elevates the mundane, doesn't it? That whatever you're doing, if you're being a faithful mother, faithful father, faithful husband, faithful wife, faithful child in the home, faithful co-worker, and I see a number of vocations out here, as you are living out Christ in that workplace, you are having a powerful impact on your world as salt. But of course, those examples are citing some of the negative in that you're simply restraining or a rebuke to society. There's also a more positive effect of salt. And that, in order to see this, we need to understand what the second purpose of salt is. Perhaps this one is more in tune with our sensibilities and mentalities. We understand salt as, secondly, a flavor enhancer. Salt is something which seasons food. Salt is something which gives zest to food. And we see this even in the ancient times. That's why I had us read Job 6:6. Can flavorless food be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? Salt not only preserves, it seasons, brings out the flavor of, enhances, gives zest to something. And that means that as you and I as Christians, when we walk into a room, we should not bring this dark cloud or this Paul into the room that makes everybody depressed and miserable to be around us. No, quite the opposite. We should be increasing the flavor and the zest of life. We should bring joy into the room. As you interact with others, your life is being lived coram Deo. You are living in the presence of Jesus Christ yourself every moment. And so you can't help but to exude that in the room to show that attractiveness of Jesus Christ. You know, I had the opportunity last Friday to visit with Carmine in the hospital. And because providentially he is not here today, I can talk a little bit about Carmine. You know, I have to say about Carmine that he is one of the most positive, uplifting Christians I have the joy of knowing. Carmine, he lives his life as if the joy of the Lord is his strength. The joy of the Lord is his strength. He exudes that joy. I don't know that I've ever heard Carmine complain once in his life. He is just so exuding of joy. So I walk in and he's had this very debilitating surgery, and you would never know it. There's this brightness in his countenance. He's speaking of the Lord, trying to lift up my spirits immediately. And then he has another friend, a recent friend in the hospital. Turns out this fellow is a Christian, too. And you look at him, and he likewise had this brightness in his countenance, this fellow named Owen. And it was just a joy to be sandwiched between these two Christians who are just couldn't say enough good things about their salvation and the Lord. And a real role model, I think, for us all. I think we can learn a lot. There's just such an upbuilding. So I can say that without Carmine here. But perhaps you see the aspect of the positive aspect of being salt. Your Christianity will bring out the best in people, for in reflecting the Lord Jesus Christ, you're bringing out the beauty of what Jesus is all about. You're reflecting the joy of the Lord as your strength, and it's contagious, and you can see it immediately. The world can see that immediately. I see the interaction with the nurses, and it's so obvious. A salty believer is a beautiful believer, giving zest, enhancing flavor to life, enhancing everything with grace, with what is done, with what is said. Speaking of speaking, the Apostle Paul makes this connection between salt and speech in Colossians 4:6. He says, "Let your speech always be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer each one." Paul's saying that a crucial way for you to be salt to others is for your speech to be seasoned with salt, to have this purifying effect on other people. You know, sometimes, obviously, there's going to be a sting in that when the salt has to be rubbed into a wound. And, of course, I'm thinking of Proverbs 27:6, which says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend." But salty speech, in essence, what it does is it raises the conversation above just simply purely the temporal perspective, lifts up to a God-centered perspective, gives joy in the room, not in only what's being said, but how it's being said. It's saturated and soaked in grace, and you can't miss it. Also, when you think of this connection between salt and speech, it's very instructive. If you add no salt to your speech, then it won't bring out any of the flavor of Christ. You know, we think of some well-meaning Christians who evangelize others by basically saying, "Well, Christianity doesn't do away with the fun in life. I do all the same kind of things you do. You know, Christianity isn't a life of do's and don'ts," and that's the witness. Now, there's actually a lot of truth in that, but the problem is in the emphasis. It can seem as though the concern is that the Christian life isn't really distinct from the world at all. So the problem is in what is not being said there. There is definitely a distinctness to the Christian life. We only need to think of the moral law, for example, the Ten Commandments, living out God's His commands in our lives. We never want to fall into the trap of the world, which basically is saying this: in order to evangelize the world, we need to constantly be saying how undistinct it is. The world wants to say basically this: unless I find your gospel attractive to my desires, I'll not accept it. And we need to realize that we can't be blackmailed by the world in our witness. We must add some salt to our witness. But on the other hand, if we add too much salt, that's very unpleasant, isn't it? If you have too much salt, all you can taste is the salt. Yes, our lives must bring out the flavor of Jesus Christ before the world, but if we're adding too much salt, if we're being harsh in our witness, insensitive, piously obnoxious in our witness, that's a bad thing. Wisdom is, salty wisdom is to steer that middle course between too much and too little. If you think about seasoning with salt, all you need is a pinch of salt, and that pinch can go a really long way. I can remember before I was a pastor here, and I was just doing pulpit fill. I can recall going to an after church get together, fellowship at the parsonage, and I went to drink some water, and I immediately spit it out. Someone had salted my water, and I won't mention who it is, but apparently this person thought I would be a good sport, which hopefully I was. Just laughed it off and spit it out. But the point being is that it does not take much salt to salt the food or the drink. Your faithful testimony in the world, living out the Christian life, is positively influencing other people's in ways you don't even see or understand. Be encouraged in that. At this point, I think maybe some of you might be saying, well, there's one more important aspect of this salt metaphor that he's not saying. Is he going to say it? Is the pastor going to get to this? Let's seek to remedy that situation. For in addition to being a preserver, in addition to being a flavor enhancer, salt also creates what? Alice said it. Thirst. Thirst. There, I said it. That's really the logical outcome, right? If we're preserving the world, if we're enhancing the flavor of food, the logical outcome is that we create a thirst in people for Jesus Christ. Jesus himself makes this very point just a few verses later when he says, "They will see your good works and will glorify your Father who is in heaven." Well, if this is the impact of the salty Christian, how do we get started? I want to get started right away. I think one of the best ways to express how we get started comes from the words of a title of a very popular book on evangelism. It's called Out of the Salt Shaker and Into the World. You know that book, I'm sure. That's how you get started. The idea is obvious. You know, salt can remain in that shaker till the cows come home. But until it's shaken out, you know, onto the meat, rubbed into the wounds of the world, it will not preserve that meat. It will not enhance the flavor of food. It will not create thirst if it remains in that salt shaker. So we need to allow ourselves to come out of our shells. We need to allow ourselves to interact with the world. Only then will the power of salt be unleashed. In practical terms, what that means is you need to become involved in your society. You need to live out Christ unashamedly, but unobnoxiously, in every area of your lives where you come into contact with other people. There has to be some interaction with the world around you in order for these words to be true of us. But this brings us, brothers and sisters, to a very second important application of Jesus' words. Since you are salt and light, you must not lose your saltiness. And that's really the main thrust of the text, isn't it? Verse 13. Listen to Jesus' words again. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Are you as Christians to be rubbed into the salt, into the wounds of the world, into the flesh of the world? Yes. But Jesus says, as that becomes true of you, make sure that you don't become like the world. Don't become like the world. And that danger is described by our Lord here as being desalted. Now, if we were to consult the chemist in our room here, I know there's one who studied this a lot longer than I did. I studied it for a week, and he studied things like this for years. So I'll defer to him. But I think if we were to consult the chemist in our room, we would learn that salt is an extremely stable compound, which means that quite literally, salt does not lose its saltiness. So what does Jesus mean here? Jesus is really saying that salt loses its saltiness when it is diluted and intermixed with other ingredients. Spiritually speaking, things of the world. The bottom line here is Jesus is saying that it's a very real possibility for a Christian to become worldly, losing his or her distinctiveness, Christian distinctiveness, from the world around us, losing that saltiness, that preserving quality in the world. Which is to say, there's always some kind of evangelism going on. Always some kind of evangelism going on. Either the world is evangelizing us, or we are evangelizing the world. And sometimes the world is doing the more zealous job at it. If we are not salting the world, then the world is desalting us. You know, we are having more harm done to us than we are doing good in the world. This is what Jesus' concern is here. The hard questions then become, do our lives have a distinct outworking that communicates that Jesus Christ is our ultimate satisfaction? That he is our life. Is our attitude and our lifestyle a rebuke to materialism and the attitude of the world that the temporal is our ultimate pleasure? Does our compassion outshine that of the world's compassion? Does our ethical life strike a marked contrast to that of the world? Light and darkness being the metaphors Jesus uses. And I think as we seek to reflect on those questions, it's really going to help us to determine whether we are salting the world or the world is desalting us. Jesus' words are an invitation to just such an examination as that today. But as we examine ourselves with a sensitive conscience, a conscience tuned into the scriptures, you know, we all have to admit that we see areas that are not as salty as they could be. The question then becomes, is it possible to be resalted? Can we be resalted? You know, we listen to Jesus' words here. They really concern us, don't they? Listen to them again. If the salt loses its flavor, how can it be seasoned? It's good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. We really need to feel the urgency of Jesus' words here. It's a very urgent text. It's Jesus' sermon here. Jesus is saying saltless salt is salt which is good for nothing, except to be tossed in the road to fill some cracks, you know, becoming more corrupted and diluted in the process, of course, and to be trampled underfoot, to be walked all over. How sad it is to think of some of the New Testament churches. You know, we've been reading of seven of these churches in our Law of God reading. And the seven churches of Asia Minor. Where are these churches now? You know, we think of the church of Ephesus. And we, to broaden it up, we think of the church in Corinth. Where are these churches now? To use the language of Revelation, it is a possible thing to have a lampstand removed. That's not only possible, it actually happened in a number of contexts in the New Testament, New Covenant churches. This is a possibility. Jesus is alerting us to this. Well, we come back to our question. If we feel that we have lost our pungency as Christians, is Jesus saying that we can never get it back? Yes. And no. Yes, if we understand people to be left to themselves. But if you and I, with humble confession, go back to the source of the salt, Jesus Christ, the one who made us salty in the first place, when we remember our first love, to use Jesus' words to the church in Ephesus, we can be made salty again. When Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth," above all, we need to remember that you and I have been salted down by God Himself. Jesus says in Mark 9 that every sacrifice will be seasoned with salt. What's he talking about? Jesus Christ is alluding to the Old Testament sacrificial system. The Old Testament offerings, Leviticus 2:13, we read, "In every offering of your grain offering you shall season with salt. You shall not allow the salt of the covenant of your God to be lacking from your grain offering. With all your offerings you shall offer salt." You see, there's this prevalence of salt being included with all of the Old Testament offerings. And so there came to be this connection between salt and covenant making. And this is not only between God and man, but also between man and man. And these Middle Eastern expressions, these beautiful Middle Eastern expressions, bear this out. There is salt between us. "He has eaten of my salt," speaking of the covenant pact of friendship. But still we need to ask, why was salt to be included in all of the sacrificial meals of the Old Testament? Well, because salt is a preservative, and as such is a fitting symbol of an enduring covenant. This is why Numbers 18:18 speaks of a covenant of salt forever before Yahweh. This is why 2 Chronicles 13:5 speaks of David receiving his kingdom forever from Yahweh by a covenant of salt. Salt is symbolic of God's faithfulness to preserve you as his people. And now you're in a better position to understand the significance of Jesus' words here. Have salt in yourselves and be at peace with one another. Since God has made a covenant of salt with you through David's greater son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that power, that perpetual, that renewing, continual power exists for you to be salt to a dying, rotting world about you. May the Lord God bless you as you seek to go out of the salt shaker and into the world, rubbed into the world, rubbed into its wounds, enhancing the flavor of life, creating thirst in others for the kingdom of God and Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "You are salt. Have salt in yourselves." Let us pray. Gracious Father, we marvel at the many different ways you communicate your truths to us. You choose not one, but you choose rich narrative. You choose metaphor. You choose didactic sections, historical sections, prophetic sections. Oh, Father, every genre you employ is to reach us and to work your truth deeper and deeper into us. And today we are faced with this metaphor of being salt in our world. We are thankful, Father, that you have made a covenant of salt with us, that through Jesus Christ you have made us salt, that we are to become what we already are in him. Oh, help us, Father, to receive this text and to examine our own lives, yes, but also to go out of the salt shaker and into the world more, to allow our Christian influence more and more to be rubbed into the wounds of the world, that people might know that Jesus Christ reigns. We thank you, Father, for this truth. Please imprint it upon our hearts by your Spirit, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.